Give Muscle Santa just a little bit of time to get out of here.
That's awesome. Okay, so obviously there's more people in the room right now than there has been this weekend. So if, for those of you that just joined us this morning, how's it going? How are we doing? My name is Darren. I've got a lot of problems. So just ask the people around you about some of my issues, and they will gladly tell you. But thanks for coming. Thanks for being here this morning. I like a big, full room. I like it. Did y'all get some tacos? Donuts? Donuts and stuff? Yeah, good. All right, y'all ready? This is it. We've been having a little connect weekend, is what old Dave calls it, connect weekend, so that we can connect with each other and we can connect with the Lord, and we just got all connected. And this is the last session of the connect weekend, and for some of you, this is your first session, so thanks for coming. We've been talking about this idea of gaining by losing, which sounds kind of weird. Right? How do you gain by losing? A good, easy way to think about this is let's just say you weigh 500 pounds. Let's just say you wake up in the morning, you weigh 500 pounds. First of all, you're probably not going to go to school. Okay? You're probably going to go see a doctor. Right? But what the doctor's going to say is, hey, look, you probably should lose some weight before you're dead. Right? That's what the doctor would tell you. If it's a good doctor. If it's a terrible doctor, he would go, hey, you live your life, homie. Go to 600. Let's see what we can hit. Right? But a good doctor would say, nope, you need to lose some weight, because if you don't lose some weight, you're going to die. You're not very healthy, right? So that's an easy way to look at this idea of gaining by losing. But we've been talking about more difficult stuff this weekend, right? We've been talking about when we go through the difficult times, when we go through breakups, when we go through the loss of someone close to us, when we go through a dysfunctional family, that James, in this book, James tells us, hey, we should probably, instead of just hitting rock bottom during those times, he wrote this letter to all the believers that were all dispersed everywhere, and he said, hey, look, you can actually count the difficult times as joyful, because that's what builds endurance. That's what builds your faith up. And when you build your faith up, you're living out God's purpose for your life, no matter how difficult it gets, because it's going to get hard. Look, if life's not been hard yet, okay, and I can tell you, when I was your age, life was easy. I had it easy, dude. I was an only child. I was an adopted only child. I didn't have any siblings to mess with me. It was just me, bro, just hanging out. I was goofy, so I had a lot of friends. I was fairly decent at sports. I made really good grades. Like, life was pretty easy for me when I was a teenager. But oh, how the tides turned. As I got older, I began to hit these walls, man. I began to hit these seasons of just everything stunk. And I didn't handle it well, and that's what I've been sharing with the group. If you're new here this morning, I didn't handle it so well. In fact, I went about a half crazy for a while, if not all the way crazy. But James wrote this letter, and he said, hey, we can find some joy in these hard times. And when we do, the Lord's going to bless us, and we're going to become who we're supposed to be. In fact, we already are, if you are a follower of Jesus, you already are his favorite, and your picture's on his refrigerator, no matter how ugly the turkey hand is. And for those of you that just now joined us, you're confused, just ask about it later. Ask your friends, what's an ugly turkey hen? I think you know in your heart. So this morning we're going to wrap it up. And we're going to wrap it up with one of my favorite passages that's near and dear to my heart. But before we get to it, I need to tell you a story.
Okay, story time, guys. Story time.
Hey, middle school guys.
They're like chihuahuas that have been electrocuted. You ladies know what I'm talking about. When I was in college, I had a I was going to a local church right down the street from my college, and they came to me and they said, "Hey, this would have been right before my senior year. They said, would you like to be our intern this summer?" And I said, "What does that mean?" They said, "Well, you get to go on a couple of trips. There's pool parties every week, and we'll pay for everything. And we will give you $300 a month." I said, "This guy is in." So I became the youth intern. We did exactly that, man. We had pool parties. We hung out all the time. Crazy bunch of teenagers. It was awesome. I was barely older than all of them, but I was in charge. So I kind of liked that. Right? I'm not very big. I don't know if you can tell. But boy, when they gave me the keys to the building, I was like, "Hey, everybody, you're doing what I say. I'm an intern. I make $300 a month." And after that summer, they came to me and they said, "Hey, man, would you like to be like the actual youth pastor?" And I was like, "Absolutely, I would." They said, "We're going to give you $500 a month." I was like, "Well, look at me over here, Mr. Richie Pants." So I became the full-time guy. When I became the full-time guy, my first day there, the pastor called me into his office. Now, this dude was crazy. Old school pastor. He'd been at this church for 25 years. The church had just gotten email. That was a new thing. We had the email address. And so he would send an email down the hall to say, "Hey, come down the hall to see me." But then he would leave a voice message, because we had that technology too on our phones, that said, "Hey, check your email." And I was like, "Hey, you are a psychopath. You could literally just yell down the hall, 'Hey, Darren, come and see me.'" So I go in there and I sit down, and he goes, "Well, now that you're the full-time guy, I thought I'd give you a little insight into your youth group." Because during the summer, we were just going and flying and just doing something all the time. So he pulled out the list. It was the roster of all of the students in the youth ministry. And at that time, there were probably about 80 names on the list. And he had three markers on his desk. He had a red one, and there was like a yellow one, and then there was a green one. And he began to tell me the story of every kid in the youth group. Because remember, he had been there 25 years. This was a small town. He knows everybody. And he would start out and he would go, "Okay, this kid, Seth. You probably met him this summer. Seth's from a broken home. He usually only shows up for the fun stuff. But he comes on Wednesday nights." And then he put a little yellow dot beside his name. And he would say, "This is a kid who's pretty active already, but his parents aren't super active. You know, spend a little bit of time with him. He's probably going to cause some problems every now and then. He's got a little bit of the ADHD." And then we would go on to the next name. And the next name, he would say, "Okay, this is Tracy. And Tracy only shows up for, like, camp. And she always needs money to go to camp. We don't ever see her parents. They don't attend our church." Then he'd grab the red marker and he'd put a little red dot. And he would say, "You really don't have to pursue her much. Just, she's going to show up for camp. She's going to ask for money. Don't worry about her." And I thought, that seems odd. Then he would go, "Okay, this is Tim.
Tim lives right by the church. His parents are super active. They're big givers. He's here all the time. He's a good dude. Everybody in the community likes him. Put a little green dot by his name. And he would say, spend most of your time with Tim and his buddies, because they're the influential kids in the group. And all of their parents show up. And all of their parents give. And when they give, you get $500 a month. And then he would go to the next one, and we would go down, and it would be a yellow dot, and then it would be a couple green dots, and then it would be a red dot. And every time he hit the red dots, he said the same thing. You don't have to spend much time with this kid. And I just thought, something feels off there. This guy was about a 60-year-old pastor, been doing ministry forever. I'd been in it for 2.5 months. I didn't know what I was doing. So I thought, well, I mean, I guess he knows something. I guess he knows what he's doing. But just something felt weird about putting a red dot by a kid's name and saying, you don't have to spend any time with this guy. Bless you. Blessings on your life. You could have died. And so the more I got into youth ministry, the more I realized how incredibly wrong this guy was. Because when you study and then when you read about the life of Jesus, you realize that that's the only people he hung out with was the red dots. Right? When he gathered his followers, he went to dudes that were fishing. Now, the only reason these guys were fishing is because when they were younger and they were in school, they did not do well in school. And we know this because they were not following a rabbi, because in that culture, your main goal as a male, as a guy, was to have a rabbi look at you, a teacher of the scripture, look at you and say, come follow me. And if you didn't do great in school, they would send you back to whatever it is your family did. And then that was what you did the rest of your life. So when Jesus starts gathering his crew, he starts out at the lake, and these guys are fishing, and he says, hey, leave your boat, your nets, you don't need that anymore. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. And that made no sense to these guys. We mean fish for men. It just seems illegal, right? But okay, and it says they left all their stuff, and then they followed. Then he went to another boat, and these guys left their dad in the boat and just jumped out the boat and started following Jesus. And then Jesus went to this dude named Matthew, who was a tax collector, who would have been the most hated dude in town. This guy worked for the Roman government. He was a traitor to everyone around him. And he was getting rich in the process. Everybody hated Matthew. Mega red dot in that culture. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, leave all this stuff in your little tax collecting booth and just come follow me. And Matthew comes following. Everywhere we look that Jesus goes to, he's chasing the people, pursuing the people in their community that everyone else had forgotten about. The red dots. And so as I began to grow in what I knew about the Bible, and I began to understand who Jesus was and what he was all about, I thought, you know what? I think I'm going to do the opposite of what my first boss told me. I think I'm going to spend as much time as I can around the red dot kids and the red dot people, because it seems like that's kind of what Jesus was all about. In fact, one time he was hanging out at a party with a bunch of thugs. The Bible describes them as notorious sinners. We got a couple of those in our school, right? Like dudes that you just go, bad news. This dude is sketchy. And there's no way my mom is going to let me hang around him. In my school was a kid named Mikey. That was his name. He moved in from the city. He moved into our little country town. And this was the late 80s, and he was all glam rocked out. He had big hair. He wore crazy clothes like spandex and leather. And he was all pierced up. He looked like he'd fallen into a tackle box and just stuff hanging off his face. And he lived right down the road from me, so he rode my bus, and I liked him immediately. I was like, I like this guy. He's crazy, man. He said words I hadn't heard before. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You said one earlier. JK, man, I'm just kidding. Look, I didn't mean to rat you out. It'll be time for you to get saved here at the end. So even as a kid, I had it in me to like I was somehow drawn to these guys that everybody else was either scared of or just didn't think they amount to much. And now that I'm 50, yeah, wow. Y'all have had a 50-year-old talking to y'all all weekend. Look out. Now that I'm 50, I completely understand that, no, that's exactly the plan that Jesus has for us in some capacity. To always be looking out for the red dots around us. So let's see what James had to say. If you got your Bible, open to James chapter 2. Okay, if you're new with us, that's the new thing we're doing around here. Okay, and do y'all have like a Wednesday night deal? Yeah, you better do it Wednesday night. You better do it next Sunday. If you're ever in big church, it's going to scare everybody over there. It's epic. Now our whole church did it. It started out with our teenagers, and now the whole church does it. Like the oldest guys in the service will be like, "Yeah, settle down, Paw. Mess around and stroke out." James chapter 2. Here's what James, remember James is the half-brother of Jesus, not full brothers that had different daddies. James's daddy was Joseph. Jesus' daddy was, yep. So here's what James says. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'Ooh, sit here in the good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts?" It says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." I want to stop there. These are some pretty heavy words, okay? And you have to think about the context of this letter. James wrote this letter and he dispersed it out. He made several copies and he sent it out to all of the Jesus followers that had been spread all out across the region. And a lot like Paul's letters here in the New Testament, he would have been addressing some issues that he had heard about. Right? These are not just James's random thoughts. He would have heard, as we've already looked at, that they were going through some persecution and going through some hard times, and so he addressed that. He had heard that some of them had been coping with the difficult times by sinful behavior, so he addressed that. And so we see here in chapter 2 that he has also heard that the churches that these people were a part of, the assemblies, as it's called here, had been showing preferential treatment to the rich people when they rolled into church. Right? And he was like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not what we're called to do. It would be like at this church. I don't know how it works here. Here's how it works at our church. We got guys with golf carts. We got these huge parking lots, and we got guys with golf carts, and they all have radios and earpieces to where they can all communicate. And they drive around every Sunday morning in their golf carts, bzzz. And if you're way out in the parking lot, they'll go, "Hey, buddy, you need a ride?" And always the kids are like, "Yeah, we want a ride." And the old people are like, "We want a ride." And then dudes like me are like, "No, I need to walk. It's fine." Now, what if our parking lot team, or your parking lot team here, what if they were driving around the parking lot and every time somebody pulled up in like a sick car, they got on the walkie-talkie and they were like, "Hey, we got a Land Rover. You know what that means? That means when I bring them up there, already have their coffee, get them some free stuff, get them a t-shirt, make sure they get a good seat, right? All right, got it." And then they're driving around, and then somebody pulls up in a car like I drive, which is halfway broke down. It's an 06 Volvo station wagon. Rods are knocking in it. Okay, the engine's about to blow up. It's very obvious. My window won't go up and down because the window regulator's broke. So there's duct tape, scuff marks all over, residue all over my window where I've tried to duct tape my window up. When it's raining and my wheels are crooked, this wheel here does this. It's not supposed to. And I pull up and I've just got some raggedy old clothes on. Look like I hadn't brushed my hair or my teeth. And the guy gets on the walkie-talkie and goes, "We got a pour. So I'm going to take him to the back door where nobody sees him coming in and he can sit in the back. You're probably not going to want to get close to the pour because he smells like a pour." And then they drives that guy around the back door and says, "Yeah, you can just sit right back here." That would be insane. But it happens. Right, we live on our church is on a really busy street in Houston, and there's a pretty significant homeless population around. So, any given Sunday, we pull up to our church, and there's people sleeping underneath our pull through. And what's cool about our place, man, they get it. These guys that work at our church get it. Anytime they ever see anybody like that, they treat them like royalty. They bring them in the building. They introduce them to all the pastors. No one else gets to do that. They introduce them to all the pastors. "Hey, this is my buddy Kenny. Kenny's having a rough time right now. He's kind of camped out in front of the building. Let's get him some coffee. Kenny, as soon as you get your coffee, we're going to go over to the merch table, and you can have all the clothes you want, man, because I figure you need them." So we hook Kenny up with the Met Church merch. He's wearing a new shirt, a new hat, little bag that's for the ladies. He don't care. Kenny don't care. He needs a bag. Hook Kenny up with all the stuff, man. Bring Kenny in. Let Kenny sit as close as he wants to the stage. After the service, there's always a group of people that come up to Kenny and go, "Hey, bud, we're going out to lunch. You're coming with us." And their kids are like, what? Kenny, the homeless guy, is going to lunch with us. What if he stabs me? Well, there's plenty of hospitals in this area. It's going to be fine. And we do that at our place. We do that at our place because that's what Jesus wants us to do with the red dot people. Because what we have found out is the vast majority of time, these guys have just found themselves in this situation. Seventy percent of our homeless population in Houston, and I'm guessing it's the same here, are people who came through the foster care system. So these are people, since they were your age or younger, their entire lives have been neglected and bounced around and treated as a money-making piece of property. These are guys and ladies that have never had a chance, never had anybody that's for them, never had anybody help them get out of their situation. And as a church, we've just kind of said, hey, when we see these red dots roll up, that's who we're taking care of. That's our priority today. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it costs us money, that's just what we're doing. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus' half-brother tells us to do. And he doesn't just say, hey, this is an option for you if you would like to help these people out. He says, no, if you're treating the people that seem to have everything together, if you're treating those people better than you're treating the poor people, he says that is a sin. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Transgressors is a fancy Bible word that simply means someone that has broken God's law. He doesn't call the poor people that. He doesn't call the red dots that. He calls the green dots that are showing the partiality transgressors, guilty. So to wrap this up, I told y'all my story this weekend. I worked at a church forever, for about 20-something years. I worked in churches. I got fired from a church because I had major depression and shut down. And I've spent the last 7 years kind of going, okay, God, what's next for me? I bounced around in a couple of weird jobs. I was a 4.99 star Uber driver for a bit. Don't like to brag about that, but I'm pretty good at it. And a couple of years ago, I was invited to ask to start driving a van for an organization that helps foster kids, guys that have aged out of foster care. I was asked to drive a van for their organization that helps these guys learn how to become auto mechanics. And I was like, ooh, yeah, I like that. I like working on cars, because once again, remember the car situation I just told you guys about. I'm always working on it. And my kids have janky cars too. My oldest has got a 2000 BMW station wagon. It's broke right now. Max, the 18-year-old, he drives a 1989 Volvo 240, whatever that is. It's the slowest car in town. So I said, yeah, this is a good setup. Let's do it. So I started driving a van. I started meeting these guys and hanging out with these guys, and that turned into a full-time thing, which turned into now I'm the program director for this organization. And all I do all day long, every day, is recruit and help these guys learn how to become mechanics, get them certified, and then get them jobs. And then I'm the executive director of another organization. That's what this hat's been about all weekend, called the Joshua Project. And we take guys from the program that I work with, and we bring them in to our community center at our church, and we mentor them every week. Every Tuesday night, we run a mentoring program last Tuesday night, we did a pumpkin carving contest, which was a little sketchy because we're giving a bunch of sketchy dudes sharp things, so we didn't quite know how that was going to go. But it turned into this epic, fun event because none of these guys, there were 11 of them there, none of these dudes had ever carved a pumpkin. And some of these dudes are 21, 22 years old. That just seemed insane to me that no one had ever done that with these dudes. And I tell you that story, I tell you a little bit about what I'm doing now, because it's what we've talked about here. I'm in the middle of living this out, like in real time, to where I went through a very difficult season. Pretty much lost my faith for a moment. And God put some people around me that showed me that, hey, Darren, you're not done yet. In fact, not only are you not done yet, but your best is coming. We don't know what that looks like. And I began to consider it joy, as James said, that I was going through this because something was coming next. I stopped thinking I was being punished. I started believing that I was being pursued. And then here I am 7 years later. I still get to do this. But I also get to be a part of this these incredible organizations that help red dots. And these are the red dots of all red dots. These are broken young men and women who have nothing in their future to look forward to. And now I can sit and I can go, you know what? I wouldn't go through all that stuff I went through. I would not choose that. I didn't want it. But I'm so grateful that God was faithful so that I get to do what I'm doing right now. It's the most rewarding time of my life, and I'm 50 and I'm just now figuring out what I'm supposed to be doing. I believe and I hope that it's not going to take most of you until you're 50 to begin to figure out what God wants to do with your life. And that's the whole thing this weekend, is that you, remember, are God's prized possession. Doesn't mean times won't be hard. Doesn't mean you won't go through seasons where nothing makes sense. But it does mean, if you are his prized possession, that he's got something for all of us. No matter how young or how old you are in this room right now, he has a plan to use you for his glory. You're his favorite. Let me pray for you. God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the weekend that we've had. I thank you for these students, for their leaders, the volunteers, for the staff, for the church. Just grateful to be a part of it. God, I look forward to hearing the stories, to hearing what you do, to hear what you do with these students, with this church and this community. God, I look forward to hearing what's going on. God, and I do. I pray that everything that we did here this weekend made you smile. And we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all give it up for Darren.